Good morning. Our scripture I'm going to be reading from this morning is Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. It's the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, Jesus sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, hey, everybody. Hope you had a Merry Christmas. Looks like someone did with all the gift wrap that we've got in the sanctuary here. But I realized this morning that for many people, a big part of Christmas is gifts. It's that moment where maybe you've got gifts placed under a Christmas tree like we just saw in the video, and the kids go down and it's time to open gifts. In my house, I recall as a child, we would all the children would wake up, and then we'd sneak into mom and dad's room and we would just jump on them, just wake them up by, you know, concussing them. and they would give us a time frame on, okay, you can't wake us up before, I think it was like maybe 6 o'clock. And I've also noticed there are a bunch of different ways you can go about opening gifts, right? So there are ones who they do it gift by gift. It's like you open one, and then the next person opens one, and the next person opens one. You can kind of go around opening one gift at a time. Or you can do one person at a time. So you go, you open each and every one of your gifts while everyone else waits, and then it goes to the next person, and so on. But then there's another way of unwrapping gifts, isn't there? The free-for-all. The tornado of gift wrap flying everywhere and this squeals of joy and squeals of delight and wrapping paper going everywhere and this sort of Christmas tornado that happens. And then the dust settles and it's like, what kind of storm just came through here? Have you ever experienced that? And you look at your living room and you're like, what just happened in here? Was this a celebration of the Christ child? Because it looks like a hurricane came through here. But a big part of celebrating Christmas is giving gifts. For many people, it's giving gifts. And I think that's part of why Christmas is so exciting, especially for children. The Reisner kids were just amped up this year for Christmas. They were counting down. We had you know, Advent calendars, and we're counting down the day. They're just amped up. They're just so excited for Christmas to come. You know, I think it's that way probably for all of us when you're growing up. Christmas is filled with mystery and intrigue. You know, what am I going to get? Or even just the holiday cheer, and we're going to go see the beautiful lights, and we're going to drink eggnog. It's filled with excitement. Maybe that's still true of you. I hope it is. But I also want to be honest with you and say that as you progress in life, oftentimes you face disappointments. And that excitement, even around the Christmas holiday, sort of begins to wear off. The season, the experience, sometimes it just doesn't live up to all the hype. This year, knowing our church family and some of what we've been through, I know the holidays can be hard. We've experienced loss this year. And so maybe you get to Christmas and it's the first Christmas without your loved one. That's hard. That's a disappointment. Or maybe Christmas comes and goes and you're sort of just left with the disaster. And there's this letdown that happens. Or maybe, again, this year being so unique, maybe you are foregoing a Christmas gathering due to health and safety reasons, and you're missing your family and your loved ones. Or you're having a Christmas gathering that you're going to, but you've got some relatives that you sort of just dread. Aunt Mabel's famous Jell-O really just doesn't do it for me. There are disappointments associated with Christmas. You know, sometimes you reach the point where you're like, I don't feel like decorating this year. I don't think I'm going to get into the attic and pull out those strings of Christmas lights that are sure to be tightly wound into a ball. And you're going to go, who put these away? Because you face disappointments, even associated with the holiday season. It's a couple days after Christmas now. And maybe you still have a gathering or a Christmas celebration, or maybe they're all done for you. We haven't quite yet reached the new year, and we're wanting 2020 to be in the rearview mirror, and there's just wrapping paper everywhere. Maybe you've been disappointed this Christmas. But here's the good news. You're not alone. In fact, the very first Christmas, when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, people faced disappointments. It was hard. Lots of the characters, even in the Christmas story, had to deal with disappointment and hardship. But on the other side of that disappointment, see, God did a miracle. So today, we are unwrapping Christmas. What we're going to do is we're going to look again at the Christmas story. We're going to look at a few of the different characters, namely Mary and Joseph, and see what they had to endure. And how did they respond in the face of disappointment? And here's what we're going to find. That even though we are disappointed in life, even though we can be disappointed by a season or a holiday, we still have the choice to rely on God. And when we rely on Him, listen, we have the opportunity to gain a new understanding. We begin to more fully understand who our God is, and we can trust that He is working. So I have one goal for today's sermon. As we look at a couple Christmas passages in Luke 1 and in Matthew chapter 1, I have one goal for us today, and that is to see disappointments as opportunities. That's my one goal for each and every one of us today, is that through the Holy Spirit and the Lord teaching us in the Scriptures, that we would begin to see disappointments as opportunities. And I feel like as we come again to the Christmas story, sometimes we just really make it tame. We romanticize it, right? We put it on the postcards, and we perform it in Christmas pageants, and we sing about it in cute little carols. But living through the events of the Christmas story would have been quite different. It would have been, dare I say, messy. Messy and challenging. And so that's what we're going to do together this morning, is look at a few Christmas passages with the goal of beginning to see that disappointments are opportunities. Disappointments are messy. I remember sitting with many of you at the beginning of this year, back in January. In fact, I recall very explicitly being in Sunday school. I think it was maybe the first or second Sunday in the new year. I remember being with many of you in Sunday school, and we shared a word or a focus for the year. Some of you remember doing that. And there was hope. And there was optimism. And then there was 2020. Right? And we started with the toilet paper shortage. And we go on to Zoom meetings. And then kids going home from school and like doing the whole, you know, homeschool or study online thing. Right? Then there was the quarantine and the travel ban. People faced unemployment and financial hardship. And then there was social unrest and protests. Then there were the murder hornets. This year was filled with conspiracy theories. There was outrage. Everywhere you looked, someone was mad. And someone was telling someone else what they were mad about and why they should have done something they didn't do, or why they were mad because they did something they shouldn't have done. It was a year of outrage. Public meltdowns. There was this fall, the contested presidential election. There was even an Amish political parade. Right here in Fredericksburg, Ohio. It was a crazy year. It was bizarro. And we've all watched as medical workers and healthcare workers on the front lines just fearlessly, tirelessly served. We watched as teachers bore such a heavy load this year. Families struggling through hardship and loss. And leaders. Leaders in every domain, in every field. Who were criticized, who were attacked, you know, trying to make the best decisions in the worst situation. And so it's easy to get stuck right there. It's easy to get stuck in the disappointment. And you go back with me to that Sunday school class in January. Man, we had all these hopes, all these dreams. What a disappointment. It's easy to get stuck there by the pain in life, but what good news. And this is what we proclaim to one another. Jesus changes everything. What good news that because of the birth of Christ, everything is different for us. Emmanuel has come. God with us. And so because of that, we have an opportunity to sort of channel those troubles into a bigger purpose. And so what I want to do is begin with Mary in Luke chapter 1. Mary is a teenage girl. She's got a bright future ahead of her. And then her world is turned upside down. She got 20/20'd. She's rocked by scandal, even though she didn't do anything wrong. So in Luke chapter 1, she's visited by the angel Gabriel. And he tells her, "You're pregnant." We heard this scripture a few moments ago that Steph read. And what it said was that Mary was greatly troubled. She's disappointed. She's disturbed. She's distressed. Like, what? In verse 34, she says, "How can this be?" Like, being an unwed teen mom was not part of her plan. This was not her life goal. And this surely would mean ridicule. This would mean the end of her relationship with Joseph. What would her parents say about this? We've all had those moments, haven't we? Where life just goes sideways. We're like, wait, whoa. This isn't what I planned. This isn't what I dreamed up. This isn't what I shared with the Sunday school class. You get sick. You get dumped. You get fired. You have these moments. Or this year, so some of our families here walked through the loss of a loved one. Death. Despair. And here's what I want to challenge us with this morning. That our disappointments are an opportunity to worship. Our disappointments are an opportunity to worship. We see that in the response of Mary. Yes, she was confused. Yes, she was troubled. She says, "How can this be?" Her world is turned upside down. Her head is spinning. But she accepts God's plan, and she does so with gratitude. In fact, what she does is she sings a song of praise. So I want us to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and go to verse 46. She sings a song of worship to God, even in the face of disappointment. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." In the face of disappointment, Mary chose to worship. I read recently, a Christian author who shared this story. It's a true story. And the story is, it was one Christmas. And the author, who was a young man at that time, was expecting a particular gift from his parents on Christmas. He was getting into the culinary arts, and he had a particular chef's knife that he wanted. And he was almost certain that that's what his parents were going to get him. It's what he had requested. So Christmas morning comes, and it's time to open his gift. And he begins to open the gift that he's sure is going to be this knife. And he sees that it's in a Compassion International box. And his heart sinks. Oh, no. I'm just going to sponsor a kid? I'm not going to get the knife? I'm not actually going to get any gift? And then he opens it up, and the knife is there. They just used the box. But he is faced with his own selfishness as he realizes, I got the knife, but in my moment of disappointment, I was thinking only about myself. It's cool because he didn't really want the story to end there, so he actually decided that he would sponsor a child from Compassion International. He used the disappointment. Here's the point. He used that disappointment as an opportunity to worship through generosity and through helping someone else. He reflected on his own selfishness, and he turned it into something beautiful. You know, we don't always feel like worshiping when we're met with disappointment. I realize that. In fact, that's why I need to reorient my heart and my head this way. To say, I don't always feel like worshiping and giving God glory when things go sideways. But worshiping is the right response to disappointment. When we unwrap Christmas, we realize that this is exactly what Mary did, even when she discovered that she was pregnant. In our disappointment and in our worship, then, we draw closer to God, just like Job in the Bible. We think about him as the guy who suffered a lot, and he lost all of his livestock and kids and had sores on his head to toes. But you know what the scripture says? Right in the beginning of that story in Job chapter 1, when he lost everything, it tells us that Job fell to the ground in worship. He fell to the ground in worship. And then Job says in Job 1:21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I just got to say that I'm challenged by that. I don't want to just gloss over that and keep moving with Emmanuel, God is with us, go in peace. The man lost everything, and he chooses to respond to the disappointment with worship. And what I do is I complain because my refrigerator doesn't have an ice maker that does crushed ice. It just has the cubed ice. And so I complain about that. So I'm challenged today when I hear that, my friends. That in the face of suffering and hardship, he chooses to worship. When we choose to worship, rather than complain, it brings honor to the Lord. When we rely on him, we have this opportunity. Again, what's the goal for today? It's to begin to see disappointments as opportunities. When we rely on him, we have the opportunity to gain a new understanding of who our God is. And friends, we can trust that he is working. So let's move on to Joseph. What can we learn from him? We're going to go to Matthew chapter 1 for him. Well, Joseph, of course, finds out that his fiance is pregnant. Starting in verse 20, we're in Matthew chapter 1. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. His fiancée is pregnant, and he is a righteous man. And he is not the father. I'm sure this was a shock disorienting and disappointing for Joseph. Right, right. There's only one rational explanation for why she would be pregnant. One rational explanation. Clearly, she had dishonored him. She had dishonored God. She had been unfaithful. Right? But the angel said, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph could have taken the easy way out. He could have ended that relationship. Sayonara. See you later. He had every right to do so. Even if he believed the angel, okay, yeah, all right, whatever. That's not going to change what other people think in this situation. But that's not what Joseph did. Joseph chose to trust. And things were difficult for Mary and Joseph. He chose to trust and move forward with the relationship, to do as the Lord had instructed him. We know something of, you know, their difficult and strenuous and challenging trip to Bethlehem with a 9-month pregnant woman. I mean, that must have been incredibly difficult. And then they arrive and there's no place for them to stay. The baby is born in a manger. I mean, all of this must have been challenging. And then even as newlyweds with a newborn, with a youngster, things really didn't get any easier for them. Right? So in Matthew chapter 2, we learn that they had to leave, flee from their homeland. They're uprooted from their home and from their family. In fact, let's go there. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And so he got up. He took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. It was hard. It was not an easy road that Joseph had, but he chose to trust. Disappointments are opportunities to trust. To trust in God and his plan, and that he's working everything together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Have you ever noticed that around Christmas time, everyone is financially stretched? It's just always this, there's never quite enough. And, you know, you set a budget, even specifically for Christmas. You know, this is the budget for Christmas. This is what we'll spend on gifts. But then you find that perfect gift. And it's just it's a little more than what the budget allowed for, but it's the perfect gift, and so you do it. And then that list of people that you're buying gifts for just begins to grow and grow. It gets larger. You have extra people that you're adding. Well, I really want to get something for him. I got to add her. I can't go through Christmas without buying a gift for them. Unexpected gifts, you get invited to parties and you've got to buy something and take that along, or you have those emergency situations that come up in the wintertime that you weren't expecting. It just seems like people are always stretched financially around Christmas time. You're disappointed with your finances. You wish things were different. Like a man who was standing trial. And he's before the judge. Now, the judge was in a really merry sort of Christmas spirit and mood, which seemed like a really good thing. And the judge asks him, what are you charged with? Doing my Christmas shopping early, the man replies. What? The judge, that's no offense. How early were you doing the shopping? Before the store opened. Christmas isn't about the gifts and buying stuff and shopping and the financial stress that so many experience during this time. It's about the one who came. It's about the one who arrived. Why? To bring hope to a weary world. To help us see that our disappointments are opportunities to trust in the God who will meet our needs, in the God who promises to provide for his children. I think about Joseph. It's like everything I had worked toward, especially in this godly relationship, seems like it has evaporated. And I'm disappointed to be leaving my homeland and my support system. But he saw the disappointment as an opportunity to trust. And that's just what he did. He put his trust in God's good plan. And we can trust in God's good plan too. Stop believing what the world says your life should look like. Stop believing that you've got to fit into a certain mold or have certain things or reflect certain things in your life. The only thing your life should look like is someone who loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the only thing your life should look like. Someone who trusts in God no matter what comes your way. A life of complete trust, even when things go sideways, even when things don't go as you had hoped or expected. Why? Because you don't belong to the world. Because you're part of a kingdom that's different from the world. You don't have to follow the patterns of the world, the systems of the world. You don't have to strive for the benchmarks that the world says you need to reach or the accolades that they offer or the world's definition of happiness, because you're different. You're probably familiar with the Christmas movie Elf. It's one of the most beloved Christmas films of all time. When the main character, Buddy, was a baby, he accidentally climbs into Santa Claus' toy bag, and then he's brought back to the North Pole. And they decide to keep him. So he is raised like an elf. Unfortunately, he quickly outgrows the elf world. Why? Because he's not an elf. He's a human. Those aren't his people. That's not where he belongs. He was born for something different. And while then it felt like he was being rejected, it felt like there was no room for him, the reality was he was designed for something different. He was designed to be something other than an elf. That's how it is with us. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born again. You are part of a kingdom that is not of this world. And so you're not going to fit in. You're not going to look like everyone else. You're not going to adopt the patterns and systems and behaviors and attitudes of the world. You were born for something different, and God calls you to something different. And the way that plays out is that when we face disappointment, we respond differently than those around us. When we face disappointment, when things go sideways, when the unexpected happens, we still choose to trust. Because we are relying on God, and we believe that God has a good plan, that he is working out. It's according to his timing. And it's for his glory. Okay, I want to touch on one other character in the Christmas story before we conclude. We talked about Mary and how she chose to worship. We talked about Joseph and how he chose to trust. There's another character I want to briefly touch on, and that is Elizabeth. She's a relative of Mary. She is also pregnant in very dramatic fashion. I don't really have time to go through her whole story. You might be familiar with it. But she's pregnant in dramatic fashion, and she's probably very discouraged and afraid. You see, because her husband, Zechariah, this is their first child. They weren't able to have kids until this point, and he is now unable to speak. So let's go to a final passage. We're back in Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 39. So this is where Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." We know then that she stayed for 3 months for a visit. It says that in verse 56. She stayed and then returned home. You see, when you're disappointed, when you're discouraged and depressed and down and out, sometimes the very best thing to do is look for someone else who might be facing something similar, to be an encouragement to one another. I mean, Elizabeth is like, no one understands. She's confused. She's scared. She's unsure. She's like, this is wild. No one can relate to what I'm going through right now. And then Mary shows up. And she encourages her. And I love how the baby in her womb, which is actually John, leaps for joy when he hears the voice of Mary. He leaps for joy. She says, wow, this is crazy. Even the baby within me leapt for joy when he heard your voice. And I don't think it's a stretch to say that it was encouragement only for Elizabeth. I think that it was mutual encouragement. That spending 3 months with your cousin when you're both in a similar predicament was good for both of them. And I would share with you this morning that I hit a point of discouragement this year. It was in the fall. It was in October. And it was after 7 months of a really difficult and challenging stretch for us here in ministry, where we're trying to navigate, you know, the global pandemic and how do we respond and making really difficult decisions and, you know, monitoring daily the situation and constantly brainstorming and then adapting and making changes in our ministry. And, you know, we walk through this together. We're making change after change after change. And then trying to keep up good communication through that. And I was tired. And I was weary. I was tired from the hard work. I was tired from the added stress. And I was tired because there was a lot of criticism. And I remember sharing with our elders. And I'm discouraged. I remember specifically saying to them, like, I wish I didn't feel this way. Because I want to be the one who can encourage and who can bring hope. And it was like, I don't, that's not how I feel. I am discouraged right now. And I asked them for prayer and for support. And on October 13th, I got a message from someone in our church family. Someone that I hadn't shared with how I was feeling. I was trying to put on a brave face. And I got a note from someone. I'm not going to share who it was, but I want to share just a little bit from what the note said. It said, John, I want to take the opportunity to thank you for the desire you have to serve the church and MCA, and with God's help, you're doing it well. My spouse and I want you to know that you're in our prayers as you help lead MCA through uncharted waters during this pandemic. We want to encourage you and the rest of the leadership team there at MCA to press on. Keep looking up. We have a good and gracious King who knows exactly what is going on and who gives us direction in his word on what we can do in good seasons and in difficult seasons. You have many people here at MCA that realize that these are difficult times. Together, we can continue to build his kingdom and encourage each other. That was the note I got on October 13th. And I cannot tell you what a soothing balm that was to a weary pastor's soul. What an encouragement it was. It didn't say 2020 was all just a dream, everything's fine. But he said, I'm praying for you. And let's keep encouraging each other. In the face of disappointment, oh Lord, help us to see the opportunity we have to encourage others. That's what Mary did for Elizabeth. That's what this dear friend right here did for me. You know, not only did it lift my spirits and encourage my heart, but it made me want to do the same thing for other people. It made me want to be that voice that's like, We've got a good and gracious king who knows exactly what's going on. Disappointments are opportunities to encourage others. Don't miss it. And this year, there have been plenty of disappointments for all of us. Those can be opportunities to relate to one another. You know, sometimes I think maybe disappointments aren't as much about us as we think they are. You know, maybe they're actually something that God wants to use for his purposes. But we all need encouragement, even pastors. So as we come to the close of this year, 2020, I want to encourage us that disappointments are not setbacks. They are tools in the hands of an almighty God. They are tools that can be used by God, our Heavenly Father. So we need to see them as opportunities. Opportunities to worship. Opportunities to trust him, fully relying on him, and opportunities to encourage others. God wants to use disappointments for his glory. You know, Jesus came at a time where the Jews were living in oppression. They were subjugated by the Roman Empire. It was a dark time for the Israelites, and yet throughout their history, God had consistently worked, even in the darkness, to bring about their deliverance. Because even when things look hopeless, God works miraculously. When we choose to worship instead of complain, we participate in that great work of God. You know, life it's rarely going to look like what we thought it would. But that doesn't mean that God's promises aren't true. We all deal with disappointments. The beauty of Jesus coming as Emmanuel, God with us, is he can fully relate to us. He understands what we're feeling and what we're going through. No matter what we face, we have someone who understands. So when we unwrap Christmas, we realize that it's a story of God entering into our messy world. So that our disappointments and our failures, our brokenness, and our pain is an opportunity. So being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that we're going to be free from disappointment and hardship and struggle and difficulty. What it means is we have an advocate. We have a constant companion. We have a Savior. He can empathize with us. And he's capable to do something about our predicament. So when you're disappointed by life, rely on God. Trust in him. When we rely on him, we have the opportunity to gain a new understanding of who our God is. And we can trust that he is working. So let's thank him for his goodness. Let's trust that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, our Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Christmas story. We see that it was messy, that it was challenging, that it was filled with disappointments. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to see disappointment as an opportunity. So, Lord, we lend you our hearts. We rely on you completely. We trust that when the world is upside down, when there's chaos all around, it is you who are in control. And so may the peace of God guard our hearts and our minds in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we ask these things. Amen.